Containing her resentment against her husband, who somehow found the time to read the sports section while she was expected to get three crabby children ready for church. She'll have to put her lipstick on while she's in the car. Meanwhile, on the other side of town, there's a 20-something-year-old man who's hit his snooze alarm on his alarm clock for the third time. He's wondering how in the world he finally agreed to go to church after saying no 5 times to his friends. And he wonders if he can beg forgiveness and tell him he was sick just to get by. Instead, he decides to grab some caffeine-laden coffee to make up for last night's party that he was at. Meanwhile, another dad is pulling up to a house. He's a single dad, and he's picking up his fifth-grade son, hoping to give his boy a consistent religious experience and looking forward to their weekly stop at the donut shop after church. A grandmother carefully buttons her dress as she frets over the casual attire that seems to pervade our church from our younger members. A 32-year-old single mom catches herself smiling at the stoplight. She's filled with anticipation at the opportunity to go to church and to thank God for a job promotion that she thought would never come her way. A 15-year-old girl has fought with her mom all morning long as to why she had to get up on the one morning of the week she actually could sleep in, why her mom thought her skirt was too short, and why it is that her mom doesn't see that an energy drink and half a donut is not considered a nutritious breakfast. A young couple who have diligently prayed for a baby for the last 4 years and to get pregnant are in their sedan. They're longing to one day need a minivan. Going to church has become a painful reminder for them of the hole they fill that they can secretly hope that one day that they can have a child. Emotionally, they don't know if they can handle the sight of all these happy little families arriving in the church parking lot. Do you know, every Sunday morning, we arrive at church, the minority of people living in Dixon arrive at church, and each man, woman, and child has a story to tell. They have a life that goes on from Monday through Saturday. And many of them wonder the night before, they're on the fence, whether or not they're going to come to church the next morning. For those who do actually walk into the church and take a seat, what's at stake? I mean, how much does it really matter? That next hour of worship, how much does it matter? Before we answer that question, let me just chase a rabbit just for a second. I like oxymorons. Now, oxymorons are words that you have one word that has one meaning, and the next word has just the opposite meaning. They're almost in conflict. It comes from the Greek word oxys, which means sharp, and moros, which means dull. Thank you very much, Google. Here are some of my favorites. Jumbo shrimp, deafening silence, an exact estimate, icy hot. Oh, that's old news. That's seriously funny, terribly good. Freezer burn, here's an original copy. Desert rain, found missing, unbiased opinion, silent scream, even odds, student teacher, loud whisper, a definite maybe, freezer burn, working vacation, or a small crowd. Here's another self-contradictory phrase, boring worship. That reminds me of a little boy who asked his mother if she could remember the highest number she ever counted to. Her mother didn't have a clue as to what it was, so she decided to turn the question on him. She said, no, I don't know, but what's the highest number you can remember ever counting to? And he answered without hesitating, 5,372. And so she asked him, she said, well, how did you know? He said, well, that was when church was over. He had counted all service. In various surveys, people are asked why they don't go to church. And they often reply, well, church is too boring, or I just don't feel fed. While I recognize that sometimes in church service can seem dull, especially if you're a non-Christian or you didn't grow up in church, I would suggest that this evening that true worship is anything but boring. It's the very essence of what worship is, simply does not allow us to be bored. I'll say that again. The very essence of what worship is simply does not allow us to be bored. When we come before a majestic God of the universe who has created everything and has done amazing things in our lives, we can't help but face him in adoration. Out of about the 750 people who attended church this morning and you all this evening, we have come for different reasons. Some have come hoping to experience Jesus. Some are here because, well, you've always come here. Some of you have been coming here so long, I think that if you stayed home, your car would start itself and drive itself to church. Some of you came on Sunday mornings because you were told you had to be here. Even some of you came here against your better judgment. And honestly, I'm glad you're here. Some of you here, very honestly, for reasons that don't make sense to you yet. We have all come to this building knowing that Sunday is about worship. After all, we do call it Sunday morning worship and Sunday evening worship. The focus is our time together in the evening. Yet, here's the thing. If we don't understand the point of worship, and we don't have a clue about how to worship, then when we come here, we're just opening ourselves to a time of frustration. When will this be over? Or to a time of boredom. Or to a time of entertainment. Wow, that was a great singer. Wow, that pastor really spoke well. Well, I really enjoyed the fellowship of my Sunday school class. Instead of having a time of joy and praise and life-giving celebration. I heard a story about a 7-year-old boy who had never gone to Sunday school class before. He went to Sunday school for the very first time. And at this class, they played games, they solved puzzles, they had a snack, they sang some songs. At the end of the class, the teacher asked, "Hey, would anybody like to pray?" And the little boy, not being shy at all, said, "I will," and he started to pray. And he said, "Dear God, thank you for this Sunday school class. The games were fun. The cookies were great. I even liked the songs. Man, God, I wish you had been here." Sometimes that's the way we are at church. The music was great. The preaching, man, wow, move me. I really enjoyed the fellowship of my Sunday school class. Wow, I really wish God had been there. When we come to this building, which we call church, we have some options available to us. We come into this building and we have been drawn down this road. We can either be bitter and angry at the world, including God, for the things that are going on in our lives. Or we can come here having a great time, being self-absorbed, sort of our social outlet. Or we can come here and truly give thanks and praise God for the amazing things and the amazing ways he has blessed our lives. We all have difficult times in our lives, and yet God has promised us to never abandon us and never bail out on us. He will never fail us. Instead, he promises this in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." With promises like these, which leads us to better understand God's plans for you and I, his plans to prosper us and give us hope and not harm us should lead us into worship to be thankful. Despite our difficult times, because we know God is for us, and if God is for us, frankly, that's our greatest asset. Who can be against us? So, what is worship? Well, here's what worship is not. Go to the next slide. Worship is not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about what makes us happy. Worship is not about coming into this building we call church. Worship is so that I can respond to God's character and God's presence in my life. In other words, I come here and thank God for who he is, I look at the characteristics of God, I believe that God is filled with love, grace, joy, peace, patience, mercy, compassion, and many, many more characteristics. I come here and thank God and recognize God's grace for forgiving my sins, for sending Christ to love me and die for me. I come ready to say thank you, God, for his compassionate and never-ending love, his promise never to abandon me, no matter how bad I become. I come wanting to thank him for his acts of mercy, for his creativity, for so many different ways I have been blessed because of who God is. I also come here because I recognize how God is present in my life. Even those moments where I pull away from God, even when I become rebellious, I know that God is present and with me. He has promised to be with us forever. To do that, he has sent his Holy Spirit, so that when Christ ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit could be with each one of us all at the same time. It's something that we can't explain. I take it on faith, and I thank God and praise God for being with me, my family, and with each and every one of you every millisecond of every day. There's a Christian theologian named Richard Foster who wrote this, and I kind of like it. It's deeper than I could probably ever come up with, so I kind of like it. Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. It is kindled within us only when the Holy Spirit of God touches our innermost human spirit. Our spirit must be ignited by divine fire. When the Spirit touches spirit, the issue of forms is wholly secondary. And what I think he meant by that is Foster is telling us that when God's Spirit touches us, it leads us into worship. And because when we are worshiping, we're realizing it's all about God. It's not about us. We seek to give back to God by thanking and praising him. Things like church hymns versus contemporary music, or guitars versus no guitars, or dress clothes versus casual, or upbeat versus reflective, all becomes secondary when we're focused on worshiping God. It comes from the passages like Revelations 4, 8 through 11. When the four living creatures never stop saying these things, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Now, I know that on any given Sunday morning, if I read that verse and people started visualizing it in their head, they would say, "I'm looking forward to heaven, but I don't want that job. I don't want to keep repeating that same verse over and over and over again for all of eternity." But I think that's a pretty good, pretty awesome job to have in heaven if you're doing that part, because it's coming from an overflow of your heart. It wasn't like you've got to say these words that have no meaning to you. They're from the excitement and joy of your heart. Think of it this way. Picture yourself at your favorite sporting event or your favorite event, and you leave home early enough to where you know you won't be stuck by traffic. You double check 100 times to make sure you have your ticket. You get to the stadium dressed for the game. You've got your jersey on. You've got your face painted. You're pumped up. And before you ever walk into the stadium, oh, by the way, when you go to Centrifuge, as you walk into the sanctuary, people are high-fiving you. And there's a countdown till the time the church service starts. Do you get the idea that those kids are excited when it comes time to worship? Yeah. You get there and you're actually sweating because you're so excited and nervous all at the same time. You are ready to enjoy, you are ready to join thousands of other people you don't know to do one thing, cheer on your team. And when you stand and yell for your team, you will stand and join with them. When there's a bad play, you'll talk about it. When your team scores, you will stand and cheer wildly. By the time the game is over, win or lose, you have been so totally absorbed in the game that if the world crumbled around you, you wouldn't have even known about it, wouldn't even cared. You were so totally engrossed in the game. But I'm here to tell you that cheering for that game would be boring compared to cheering God in heaven. That's where that's an awesome job. That's where it's an overflow of the heart. Folks, that's how we should worship. We should be totally engrossed in worship that if it took longer than usual for the church service, we wouldn't complain. Amen? Oh, good. Good. No, just kidding. Anyway, we wouldn't be worrying about when the roast was going to be done, and we wouldn't be wondering about when we were going for lunch. We wouldn't be thinking about last night's adventure. We would be immersed in God passionately and fully engaged in praising God for his blessings in our life. The problem comes that we're not wired that way in church, because we often talk about Sunday mornings as going to church. Talk about it as going to church, a building. On Sunday mornings, we come to morning worship. My hope is that on Sunday mornings, when we gather, we come wanting and willing to have a worship celebration. However, our society has turned into a me first consumer society. We think, what's in it for me? We are a society that bases everything on entertainment. If we're not being entertained, we're not too happy. Our attention spans have become shorter and shorter. That's why on television programs, they never keep the same angle on a performer more than 20 seconds. We easily become bored with that angle and need a new picture for change. When we come to church, we think the same thing. We consider the fact that worship is about us and not about God. So we walk away on Sunday saying, I'm not being fed. Yet, that's not the purpose of worship. I believe that we will all be fed by God, not the church, when we give ourselves to God in worship. You know the old saying, it's better to give than receive, is true. Because when we really give ourselves to God, we walk out of here having received from God, which feeds us and inspires us and compels us to grow and change and become more Christ-like. Yet the message we hear on television, in magazines, on radio, and, oh, by the way, the new appendage that our bodies have grown called the smartphone, that we follow all week long, all year long, gives us a different message. There's a Christian speaker and author, his name is David Platt, and here's what he had to say. I like what he says. David Platt describes it this way. In a world where everything revolves around self, says protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus tells us to slay ourselves. So on Sunday morning, when we come to church and we're a little tired, maybe we felt like we've been beaten up a little bit, maybe we worked a lot and are really tired, we come here wanting the same thing we've heard about all week. The problem is we feel like nobody's treated us like we're number one. Instead, we're treated like we're at the bottom of the cesspool. Here's what Psalms 100 tells us. I like the King James Version better. It says, make a joyful noise, which I think applies to me a little bit more. But this version says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures through all generations. But we don't feel like praising him sometimes. And sometimes we just want somebody to do something for us. We come to worship as if it's going to Huck's gas station or like the drive-thru you saw on the screen earlier. We tell the attendants how much gas we want and we're served. It's like going to a restaurant and putting in our order, and the tip we leave is dependent upon how well our needs are met. We have that what's in it for me attitude. But worship is not about what's in it for me. And that's why worship is a spiritual discipline. Sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to come here. Other times, when life is not going the way we want to, we have to discipline ourselves to come, but not just come to church. Come with a sense of thanksgiving and praise for the blessings of God. So it's not enough for us just to drag ourselves to church and say, I'm here, although they say that's 50% of the battle. It's also, what heart did you bring with you? Worship is not a passive event. It's an action-oriented event in our lives. We can't come here and just sit and be an observer. We may try to be a religious consumer, but how is that worship when there's no focus on the character, being, or works of God? In order to truly worship, we have to focus on him. And sometimes that can be a battle when other things in our lives are influencing us. So, how can we respond to God's activity and focus on him? What are some ways that we can do? Let's look at some of those. First one is confess sin. The most godly woman that I ever met, who was a Sunday school teacher when I was in my early 20s, she was a retired lady, and if I didn't show up for her Sunday school class, she would write the Sunday school lesson for me. Her entire Sunday school lesson by hand for me. And she would say, I am so sorry you didn't make it. And she would hand it to me. She would spend over 4 hours a day praying. And you know what she would tell me was her biggest hurdle to growing as a Christian? Is moving herself out of the way and focusing on God. Sin. And man, if that lady needed to pray for forgiveness of sin, I knew I did too. Confess sin. Two, read a psalm every day. Read a passage of the Bible. Three, pray. Four, listen to worship or Christian music. If you're listening to music, but you can't really tell that it's Christian music, even though it's quote Christian music, it probably not doing much for you. But listening to worship or Christian music. Five, share Christ with others. And the last one, serve others. Be busy serving others. If you want to learn more about worship, Steve Shepherd has a great class going on about worship that he's doing on Sundays. It's at 11 o'clock, right, Steve? Yeah, 11 o'clock. And I hear it's a great class. I'd like for us, though, to have a time of invitation. For some of you, maybe you found something in here that you'd like to think about. If you don't have a home church, we'd welcome you to come and be part of our family, church family. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then there's no better time. There's no better time. Let's go ahead and pray. Pastor Mike will be standing up here with us, and Jeff is going to come and play. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just pray that we would focus on you in everything that we do. That we would praise you, and in praising you, that we would grow and be blessed. Heavenly Father, that you are truly worthy of praise in everything that we do, even when we mess up. Thank you for loving us, even when we don't deserve to be loved. These things we pray. Amen.